I invite you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 26, found on page 251 of the Bibles in front of you. We'll be looking at chapter 26 and the first part of chapter 27. We won't read all of it, we'll read portions of it. We start in chapter 26, verse 1. After the plague, the Lord said to Moses and Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, "Take a census of the whole Israelite community by families, all those 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army of Israel." So on the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, across from Jericho, Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them and said, "Take a census of the men 20 years old or more, as the Lord commanded Moses." These were the Israelites who came out of Egypt. The descendants of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were through Hanok, the Hanukite clan, through Palu, the Paluite clan, through Hezron, the Hezronite clan, through Carmi, the Carmite clan. These were the clans of Reuben. Those numbered were 43,730. And we'll actually skip ahead. That gives you an idea. It continues through each tribe by clan, descendants to children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren of the tribe of Judah, of each of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And we skip down to verse 52. The Lord said to Moses, "The land is to be allotted to them as an inheritance based on the number of names. To a larger group, give a larger inheritance, and to a smaller group, a smaller one. Each is to receive its inheritance according to the number of those listed. Be sure that the land is distributed by lot. What each group inherits will be according to the names for its ancestral tribe. Each inheritance is to be distributed by lot among the larger and smaller clans." And then down to chapter 27, verse 1. The daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, belonged to the clans of Manasseh, son of Joseph. The names of the daughters were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They came forward and stood before Moses, Eleazar the priest, and the leaders in the whole assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting and said, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among Korah's followers who banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sin and left no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no son? Give us property among our father's relatives." So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to him, What Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives and give their father's inheritance to them. Say to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, give his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father had no brothers, give his inheritance to the nearest relative in his clan, that he may possess it. This is to have the force of law for the Israelites, as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Well, for those of you who are just joining us this evening from First, you actually are joining us midway through a series that you already heard last year. We have been in the book of Numbers since March of 2016. We're a lot farther now than we were last July. But it's important that as we pick up tonight in the second census here in Numbers chapter 26, it's important that we position tonight's passage within the broad story of the book of Numbers. It's the second census in the book. The first took place in chapter 1, the very first thing to happen in the book of Numbers. After the census, the people make preparations for their journey through the wilderness. They celebrated Passover and then finally departed Mount Sinai. And then there's this relatively short period of the book of Numbers where we find these stories of God's providence and the people grumbling. And almost immediately, the spies go into the promised land and come back with their negative report. There's rebellion among the people against going into the promised land. And then, of course, that famous moment where God says that not one of the people who is currently living will live to enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. After that, God gives a new set of instructions in light of that rebellion for how the people are to live as they now wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They wander for those 40 years, and it sort of skips over a lot of the details of what happens in those 40 years until it picks up again when there are these initial encounters with the people who live on the borders of the promised land. And then this long section that we just finished in chapters 23 through 25 with the story of Balak, of Balaam and his oracles, And ultimately, in chapter 25, it all comes to a head when God's people choose to worship Baal, the god of the Moabites. And then we pick up tonight with the second census. That act of worshiping Baal will dominate the rest of the book of Numbers, which is the first time that God's people will worship Canaanite gods. The first of many, the first of what will become a repeated pattern for them. The wilderness was to be the time of honeymoon of God and the people of Israel, spending that time together, getting to know one another, developing that intimate relationship of the covenant. They're not even home from the honeymoon yet, and already Israel has committed adultery. And so now they have to take a second census. But to understand the importance of this passage, there are two things that need to dominate our thinking as we look at Numbers chapter 26. The first is the covenant promises made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 7. There, God promises Abraham, he says, I will give you descendants as many as the stars, and he promises, I will give you this land to dwell in. The covenant promises made to Abraham ultimately are twofold: a multitude of descendants as many as the stars, and land. And so now in Numbers 26, we take this second census. All the way back in March 2016, when Covenant began this series, we saw how the census was a means of affirming God's covenant. But now this second census takes place immediately before they enter the Promised Land. They're just about to enter the land to fulfill that second half of the covenant promise. But because they have just significantly tested God's covenant, because a lot of people died as a result of that. At the end of chapter 25, we learn that 24,000 people died in the plague as a result of their worshiping Baal. Because of that, now they need to take a second census. And that's because the underlying question that lies beneath this census is, in light of the fact that Israel has just committed adultery with Baal, is God's covenant still true? Will God's covenant promises still hold despite Israel's failure? And the answer is a resounding yes. And that answer holds true for both halves of the covenant. The promise of descendants as many as the stars, and the promise of land. If you flip back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 1, and you see the census that takes place in Numbers chapter 1, there's a couple of differences. The first is the differences in the numbers of people. We'll get to that in just a minute. But the other significant difference between the census in Numbers chapter 1 and the census in Numbers chapter 26 is that in Numbers chapter 26, the people are distributed and counted by clan, not just by tribe. Well, why do the clans matter? They matter because that is how the land will be distributed within the tribal designations. The Lord said to Moses in verse 52, the land is to be allotted to them as an inheritance based on the number of names. The clans are a means of determining the allotment of where they are going to live in the Promised Land. After this adultery with Baal, after worshiping the Moabite god, does God still love them? Are God's covenantal promises still true? Absolutely, yes. And now they count off by clan, because you need to know your clan so that you need to know where you're going to live. Because that's one half of the covenantal promise made to Abraham's descendants, even though Israel has just tested that covenant, even though Israel has just dropped their half of the covenant so completely and utterly. God tells them to prepare to enter the land and to take hold of the land and to count based on clan so that the land can be allotted properly. One half of the covenant promised to be fulfilled by means of taking a census. One half of the covenant promises the promise of land. The other half was descendants as many as the stars. And this is where we get to the numbers. And I'm deeply indebted to Lloyd Bailey for his summary and analysis of this passage. I didn't come up with all these numbers on my own, I'll tell you that. First, we see consistency between some of the numbers. So in chapter 1, the tribe of Naphtali has 53,400 people. In chapter 26, the tribe of Asher, 53,400 people. In chapter 1, the tribe of Ephraim has 40,500 people. In chapter 26, the tribe of Gad has 40,500 people. Now we can do some math. If you take the tribe of Issachar in chapter 1, 54,400 people, and you subtract the tribe of Manasseh, 32,200 people, you end up with Simeon in chapter 26, 22,200 people. Same thing happens if you take the tribe of Dan in chapter 1, 62,700 people, and you subtract Ephraim from chapter 1, 40,500 people, you end up with 22,200 people. The same as Simeon. If you take Manasseh from chapter 1, 32,200 people, and you double it, you end up with the tribe of Dan, 64,400 people in chapter 26. I don't think that's a coincidence. We've seen before, as we've studied the book of Numbers here at Covenant, that the book of Numbers attests to the constancy of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And just as God was demonstrating through the census in chapter 1 to the people of Israel that God was indeed keeping the covenant promise that they were as many as the stars, now despite the death of so many, despite the fact that they're taking this census because 24,000 people died in a plague, still there is this constancy of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so too, as God was fulfilling the promises in chapter 1 of Numbers as they began this journey through the wilderness, so too now as they prepare to enter the promised land, so too God is fulfilling those promises. Now some real fun with the numbers. The tribe of Gad in chapter 26 is 40,500 people. Add to that the tribe of Ephraim, 32,500 people, 73,000 people. One way to look at 73,000 is 730 times 100, and 730 is 365 times 2. And we recognize 365, of course, because it's how long it takes us to go around the sun one time, the number of days in the year. Something similar happens if we take the tribe of Simeon, 22,200, and the tribe of Asher, 53,400. Add them together, and you get 75,600. 75,600 is the same as 756 times 100. 756 is 378 times 2. 378 days just happens to be the synodic period of the planet Saturn. God promised Abraham, your descendants will be as many as the stars, didn't he? The tribe of Gad, 40,500, plus the tribe of Judah, 76,500, plus the tribe of Issachar, 64,300, plus the tribe of Manasseh, 53,700, equals 234,000, the same as 2340 times 100. 2340 is the same as 780 times 3, the synodic period of the planet Mars. If you don't believe me, one more. Take the tribe of Naphtali, 44,400, plus the tribe of Benjamin, 45,600, plus the tribe of Dan, 64,400, plus the tribe of Ephraim, 32,500, comes out to a total of 187,900, or 1,879 times 100, in other words. If you take 116, the synodic period of Mercury, plus 584, the synodic period of Venus, plus 780, the synodic period of Mars, plus 399, the synodic period of Jupiter, you get none other than 1,879. Your descendants will be as many as the stars. And quite literally, they are. God will not abandon the covenant promises made to Israel, despite Israel's significant failure. But now you have a challenge. They're about to allot the land, but you have some families who won't be represented. But land, it turns out, is so fundamental to the covenant, and the covenant is so fundamental to who God is, that God will lay out strict protocol for inheritance. But why does this inheritance law matter? Why does it make a difference where people live or how that land is allotted? Why does it make a difference to the covenant that these women inherit the land of their father? Well, look at the specifics of the inheritance law in verses 8 through 11. If a man dies and leaves no son, give his inheritance to his daughter. If no daughter, to his brothers. If no brothers, to his father's brothers. If his father had no brothers, give it to the nearest relative in his clan. Well, think about where that ends up playing a significant role in the story of Scripture. We may think of the book of Ruth. Numbers chapter 27, verse 11 is laying out the guidelines for the kinsman redeemer, that which will be invoked such that Boaz will marry Ruth. And of course, Ruth is the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of David, the ancestor of King Jesus. The inheritance law matters because the land is fundamental to the covenant. God promised Abraham, I will make your descendants as many as the stars, and here is the census that says absolutely your descendants are as numbered as the stars, and I will give you the land. And the land matters. And I would say that the land is fundamental to the covenant for two reasons. One is because God will use these inheritance laws to demonstrate the heart of the covenant by embracing Ruth, a foreigner, into the line of the Messiah. The place of the land matters in the covenant because it will play such a significant role in continuing the Messianic line. But another reason the land is fundamental to the covenant is because the earth itself, the land itself, has already been in covenant with God. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 13, God makes a covenant with the earth after the flood and says, never again. You see, the way in which God was going to keep that covenant made with the earth, that single plan for salvation, was always Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that God so loved the cosmos, the universe, everything, that he sent his only Son. The single plan for redeeming all things, of redeeming all creation, for keeping that covenant that God made with creation after the flood, was always through the redemptive work of Jesus. And the single plan for Jesus was always through the covenant made with Israel. The land was an important part of the covenant because it pointed to the broader story of God's work of redeeming all things and all of creation. Because of that, the land has always been a part of God's covenant promise made to humanity. And as we who are now embraced into God's covenant through the work of Jesus, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, is our inheritance, redeemed for us through our kinsman redeemer, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope we're seeing the big picture of the book of Numbers. Folks from First, you get to join at the end. You didn't have to slog all the way through it to get to this point. But we're not just talking about a census. We're not just talking about some archaic system of inheritance law. We're talking about the very fabric of creation, the very fabric of the story of redemption, the very fabric of the story of where all of creation is headed. God's covenant cannot be broken. God has already demonstrated that to Israel. The resounding message of hope of the book of Numbers is that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. And as God was faithful to the covenant in the past, so God was faithful in giving us Jesus, our Redeemer, who offers us salvation. And so God is already redeeming the creation, our inheritance. God kept the covenant promises made to Abraham. Through Jesus, we are invited into those same covenant promises, that same covenant family of God, And in light of that, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your faithfulness. We are overwhelmed by the story of your faithfulness from generation to generation. And we are so thankful for your plan of salvation, the story of redemption, the redemption of all things, and the promise of our inheritance. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through the death and resurrection of our Son Jesus, of your Son Jesus Christ, that you have invited us into your covenant family. Empower us, we pray, to live faithfully in response to your faithfulness. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.